Welcome to the February 15th, 2009 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's message is by the Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled, It Doesn't Stop with the Healing. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
We are glad that you are here. We welcome you to worship at College Park. We would like to find out who is in worship with us this morning. So as you're coming in and getting settled, there are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests alike to find that and to fill your name in and put any contact information down and check the appropriate boxes. That would help us out. We do ask that you send it down to the end of the pew so everybody has a chance to fill that out. We do ask that once it gets to the end of your pew, if you could send it back to where it got started. And the first person, when it gets back to you, if you could take out those pages that were used today and just lay it right on top, our ushers can pick that up at the end of the service. Appreciate you helping us out with that very important item. Jeremy, you have an announcement. Come on up.
Good morning. I've had several people come up to me and ask if we were going to have a softball team again this year, so I'm hoping that we'll have people sign up this time. This is a contract. You have to fill one of these out in order to play, and then I'll leave some in the church office, in the front office, if you want to play, get one and fill it out. And then once I see what kind of numbers we have, we can decide whether we're going to have a men's team or a co-ed team. If you want to leave them in the office or give them to me, if you leave them in the office, they'll get them to me. But, yeah, we're hoping to field enough for a softball team this year, so fill out a contract, and I'll let you know more as we go along. Thanks.
Now, Mary did ask that when you sign that contract, is there a signing bonus? Is there... It depends on your skill. Is that what you said? Okay. I'll let you two handle that. We are several other things we want to talk about this morning as we get going. Reminder to our children. We are having children's time today. We will do that right after the first hymn. And we'll come down here and just meet with me for just a few minutes. It's not listed in your bulletin, but we will have children's time right after hymn number 4, To God Be the Glory, okay? I want to let you know about that. Also, we've got an adjustment on our youth schedule today. We will be starting with youth choir at 5:30, snack supper at 6:30, and then at 7 o'clock, our youth will be in charge of the life service tonight. And so we want you to everyone to know that that is going on. That'll happen at 7 o'clock in Smith Hall. The youth have designed this service for their friends, and it's a youth service designed by youth for youth. So it'll be a little bit different than normal life, and so we want you to come and support them and be a part of that. That'll happen at 7 o'clock tonight. If you have any questions about that, please feel free to ask. Let's see. Want to recognize David Shannon and Dennis Palmer. Come on.
Well, as you know, there aren't a lot of things that are very constant in our world, but one thing that's very constant here at College Park is Sheila, our organist. She has been here 25 years, and we would like to honor her today, and if you would come forward. We just want you to know how much we appreciate you being here every Sunday and always being sort of a stalwart and constant in our church. And we have a small token of our appreciation. And then I believe Dennis has something from the choir as well. Thank you.
Yes, Sheila, you have been faithful here for 25 years, and I'm grateful to be a part of that. You came shortly after my family came during that time, and so... I can relate a lot to that time. Just some interesting facts that y'all may not know about Sheila that I thought I would scribble out. And this doesn't include all the extra times that she's been here due to weddings or funerals or rehearsals of some sort. But over 25 years, Sheila has served with over 1,150 practices for our choir. She's played over 3,900 hymns during our services. And she's been with us and served us with 1,950 preludes, postludes, or combinations of during that time. And another little piece is, many of y'all may not know, but Sheila lives in Pilot Mountain. So she has a little bit of a drive to get here for all of those. And then she comes down here sometimes on Saturdays to practice because not everybody has an organ in their home. And you have to get the feel of those ivories by what you're playing on. So we appreciate Sheila's involvement. But since she's driven from Pilot Mountain, she's driven over 119,000 miles in that time frame for those 25 years. Sheila, on behalf of the choir, we have a little gift. We'd like you to take the time to open now. We've arranged the packaging there.
Pretty box in my favorite color.
Silver anniversary. It is your favorite color?
Oh, it's my favorite color.
Great.
Oh, how beautiful.
A silver piano.
Oh.
Combination music box, jewelry box.
Thank you, Daniel.
We could pack it later.
Okay. I just want to say thank you to you for allowing me the wonderful privilege. It's an honor and a privilege to be organist for you. I just love my organ and my organ bench over here, and that's where I enjoy being. And you've been so supportive to me for these 25 years of all the ups and downs in my life, and I appreciate you so much. You've been so supportive to me, and I thank God every day for giving me the opportunity to be organist. So I hope I play for your worship and your ability to praise, as well as for the Lord, because that's why we're all here, isn't it? Thank you.
That is exactly why we're here. It is time for us to worship. We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. As we're beginning worship, you have already given us your information, hopefully on the pew pad just a few moments ago. And we have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. They would like to give something to you. If you're a guest, we'd like for you just to raise your hand where you are. Our ushers will come back down the aisles now, and they will be glad to give you this packet of information. Inside the packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor, as well as a little bit of the story of College Park, and a newsletter that tells you what's going on currently in the life of our church. So we appreciate you being in worship with us today. It is time for us to worship God together. And I pray that we take the next few moments to prepare our hearts for what God might do in us and through us today. pray with me? Father, when we stop to worship you, we can only try to put into words or to put into music or to put into our actions and our prayers. We can only try to give you the worship that you deserve. You are so magnificent. You are so full of glory and power. You are so mighty and so merciful and so graceful that we can never hope to give you the worship that you deserve. But Father, you want us to give everything that we have. You gave your Son. You gave everything that you had to restore us to a relationship with you. You know how imperfect and how sinful we are. But yet you loved us so much that you provided a way. So God, we come into this place singing glorious is your name. You are worthy to be praised. And so we come to worship. Father, I pray that you remove all distractions, all the things that would keep us from focusing on you. Let you be all that we think about. Let us live for you and you alone. Let us worship you and you alone. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. invite all the children. Come on down. Come on down. Y'all never know what's going to happen when it's children's time, do you? Yeah, me neither. Okay, come on down. Got a few more coming. All right. A few more. Anybody back there? All right. How's everybody today?
Good.
Everybody good? Okay. Well, good. Well, I think I'd like to give you something. Just because I love you, just because I care about you, I want to give everybody something. Here we go. All right. Now, you can't, don't do anything with this until you get back to mom or dad, okay? All right. Take that. There you go. There you go. All right. Here we go. Better not see any of this in the bottom of a pew at the end of the service. Here we go. There we go. We got more coming there. That's more. All right. Wow. Man. There you go. All right. There you go, Matthew. Reach, reach. There you go. All right. Y'all like bubblegum?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, me too. Now, would you like some? Would you like some? There you go. There you go. All right. Mary, would you like? Very good. Very good. Anybody else? Choir? I'll throw it at you. Now, I have a question. I'm not giving y'all any. All right. Now, I want to tell you a story in the Bible. It comes from the Gospel of Mark. And that's one of the books in the New Testament. And Jesus was, he came up on this guy one day. And he was really sick. He had something wrong with his skin. It was really bad. And he couldn't, he just was not getting better. You know what Jesus did? Jesus healed him. He healed him. He said, "You're good now. No more sickness." He just went, "Hey, you're good." Jesus did that. And he said, "Now." I mean, can you imagine? You were sick and you had all this stuff on your skin and all of a sudden, Jesus said, "You're better." How cool would that be? Would you be thankful for that? Would you do whatever he wanted you to do? You know what Jesus told the guy? He said, "Now I want you to go to church and I want you to do what, you know, your mom and dad taught you to do. Go thank God by going to church." Okay? But you know what the guy did? He went out in public and started talking about what happened. And he didn't do what Jesus had asked him to do. Now if somebody came up and did something amazing for you, made you feel better, what do you say? Thank you, and you do what they ask, right? You know what? I just gave you all two pieces of gum. Did y'all say thank you? Oh, you did. Now you did. What happens a lot of time? What happens a lot of time? We expect God is going to do stuff for us, right? But we never really thank him. We never do what he asks us to do. We just kind of go on about our business. You know, these clothes that you have on, right, that mom and dad provided for them. Did you thank mom and dad for the clothes that you've got on you? How about the food that you had for breakfast? You know, sometimes we just expect that stuff to just happen.
I think the pizza guy.
Thank the pizza guy. That is the perfect guy to thank. Two words, job security. Okay? All right. Now, but every day, God has provided you and me so many things. I didn't give you that gum for you to tell me thank you. But it's the nice thing to do, right? God gives us so much every day. And we need to say thank you. And not to take it for granted. I didn't have to give you that piece of gum, did I? You know, even these two, they didn't say thank you either. See, it's important for us to say thank you, God, for all that he does for us, because he does so much. All right? You know what I'm talking about? So let's be thankful for everything that God does for us. And make sure you don't chew that gum until a little bit later, okay? Let's pray together. God, I thank you for this day. And it is a beautiful day that you have given to us. From the house or the place that we live, the clothes that we wear, the food that we eat, to the people in our lives who care about us,
to having a church like this. You have given us so much, but we don't say thank you near enough. So, Father, for all the things that you have given to us, from these beautiful children to the beautiful families in our church to ultimately Jesus Christ, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can go back. Have a great day.
Our scripture text for this morning comes from the New Testament. First from the Gospel of Mark, in the first chapter of Mark, beginning at verse 40. This is a story of a man with leprosy coming to see Jesus. This is Mark's account of the story that Jeff just shared with the children. From Mark 1:40. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. And also from the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. These are the words of the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slaves so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." May God bless the reading and the understanding of his holy word. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, thank you for the scripture and your holy word that you shared with us. Lord, it means a lot to us and we thank you. It has a powerful message for our lives. Lord, most often we don't look to your scripture enough and absorb it and pray about it and speak to you about the message that it has for us, Lord. And we need to. Lord, just as Jeff has shared with the children this morning, we need to be thankful. You have done so much in our lives and blessed us with so much. We need to be thankful. We need to live our lives in a way that shows that we are thankful. And to go along with the words of the Apostle Paul in Corinthians, we need to live our lives in a way to gain a prize that is far beyond this earth and far beyond the daily grind of our schedules and the things that we deal with during the week. Lord, sometimes we as weak human beings let our eyes get off the prize because there's so many prizes that are put in front of us every day. There's so many distractions here, the things that we deal with. Lord, help us to keep our eyes and our hearts and our minds and our bodies focused on the ultimate prize. And Lord, as we deal with stress and anxiety that is very real and is very much a part of what we deal with, Lord, help us to keep our eyes on that prize and still live in a way that shows that we're thankful. Lord, as we deal with physical ailments and the pain and the struggles and the stress that goes along with that, help us to keep our eyes on the prize and to keep our hope and our trust in you and not the things of this world. Lord, as we struggle with relationships and decisions and difficult news that is shared with us and different challenges that we're not expecting, Lord, help us to keep our eyes on the prize, to not be distracted, but to keep our hope and our trust and our faith in you, because you're bigger than the problems of today. You're bigger than the problems of tomorrow. You're bigger than the problems of this world. Lord, thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for loving us. Help us to live our lives, to honor you, to worship you, and to show you, Lord, that we are thankful. Amen.
I'm going to praise you, Lord. I'm going to praise you because you rescued me. When everyone was waiting to see me fail, you held me up. You held me in your hands. And when I fell ill, I called out to you, Father. And you healed me. You healed my soul. It was you, Father, who kept me from the depths of hell. Church people, sing. Sing his praises. Those of you who know him, let the whole world see your love. How can you be silent? When I was secure, I stood by myself. I forgot my provider. Full of myself, I loudly proclaimed, "Who is greater than I? I have it all." I forgot from where that security came, where it still resides. I forgot all the gifts that you gave me. I neglected you. I turned my back on you. And you withdrew your hand. And I fell. I fell hard. I cried out to you in anger, and I begged for your mercy. What can you gain from my destruction? Can I sing your praises from the grave? Will the dust from my very bones call out your glory? How will my fall proclaim your faithfulness? Hear me, Lord. Help me. Help me. Have mercy on me. I stand here before you, Lord. You had mercy on me. You turned my weeping into dancing. From my eyes you have taken the darkness so that I can see your creation. Your gifts, your glory, your mercy, your love. After all that you have given me, how could I possibly be silent even one moment longer? O Lord, my God, I will thank you through my very last breath.
Blessed be the name. In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 9 to 7, Paul wrote, "Let everyone do just as he purposes his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Giving because we have to lead to grudgery. Devotion to God and commitment to the Lord Jesus leads us to cheerful giving. Our church does not require, but does encourage each member to give a tithe back to God through our church. And we recommend you commit totally of your life's possession to the Lord Jesus Christ. And day by day communion with our Lord Jesus, seek his leadership, the discernment of the income you give to the church. Our giving should be an act of personal commitment and should be done willingly and cheerfully. Let us pray. O loving God, Father, you have supplied us with our needs willingly, cheerfully, and abundantly. When we thank you for your goodness, your graciousness, and your generosity to us, we are ashamed of our selfishness and our greed toward you and others. Forgive us our sins, create in our hearts and love for you and others. May we grow more like you and like your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, as he gave himself freely, sacrificially for us. We willingly and cheerfully give ourselves, our possession to you. We ask in your name. Amen.
want to ask you to take your Bible out, if you would. If you don't have your Bible with you, that's okay. There should be a pew Bible close by there, somewhere close to the hymnals there in the backs of the pews. And turn with me to 2 Kings. That's in the Old Testament, near the front of the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to be reading a story that perhaps if you've been in church a while, you've probably heard at some point or another. It's a good story. It's an interesting story, and there's a lot for us to glean from it this morning. We're going to read that, and then we're also going to reference a story that Jeff made reference to and that Jason read for us. But before we start that, let's read this text, 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, and we'll be reading down through verse 16. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said, and by all means go. And the king of Aram replied, "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that went to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." Now, as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you'll be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. And Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? And how much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and he dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of the young boy. Then Naaman and all of his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. I don't know about you, but as I read this story, probably the first thing that really kind of jumped out at me about the text is kind of the flair for the dramatic. I mean, think about it. You know, we live in a world that loves drama. It loves spectacle. You know, everybody, you know, children from young age, they play games, and a lot of those games are about being heroes. It's about making that game-winning shot right at the buzzer. You know, it's about catching that last second touchdown pass on the last play to win the game, or the home run that you knock out. And we play games about those fantasies. You know, we talk about starring in this great movie or writing best-selling plays, or short stories or books, and we talk about saving someone from drowning or being heroes, doing the spectacular. We like that stuff. And many of our daydreams and our longings focus on that kind of stuff, the spectacular. Why is that? Maybe it's because we feel that ordinary accomplishments aren't very significant. And the question that occurs to me is, did Naaman, who's our central figure, this is a man who had leprosy, did he almost miss out on a cure because he was looking for a dramatic cure? You know, he was a great warrior. He was a man of prestige and power. He was captain in the Syrian army. And although he was a man of prestige and power and position, he had a skin disease. Now, the Bible refers to a wide range of skin ailments as leprosy, because that was a very common designation for it. And the designation wasn't necessarily limited just to what we now call Hansen's disease. But remember, the prevailing assumption back then was if God was displeased with you, he showed that, he made that manifest so everybody could see it. So if someone had a skin disease or someone had some sort of physical deformity, if they had boils or sores or that type of thing, that they believed that that was a sign of God's disfavor. So those people were outcast. They were socially isolated. They were pushed literally out of the community. Now, when they were declared ritually unclean, that meant that they were excluded from from religious services. And remember, religion was the central part of their faith. So if they were excluded from that, they were excluded from everything. And when the Jewish faith, if there was a deformity, if there was a skin disease, if there was something that led for them to be outcast, in order for them to come back into the community of faith, they had a very detailed and formal process of being examined by a priest before they would be declared healed and allowed to again participate in community life. So think about all that as background. That was their mindset at the time. And Naaman is a man of incredible power and position. So thus far, because of his power and position, he had been able to overcome some of this social isolation, which would have been a natural result of his skin problem. But as the skin problem got worse and worse and worse, it would be very hard for him to maintain his position. Because even in spite of all that, he would probably be pushed out and isolated, just like all the others who had this problem. So that is what led him to the point of desperation. And the reason I say desperation, I know it was desperation, because he listened to the word of a servant. Not only a servant, but a female servant. And in that day and time, that was significant. Not only a female servant, but a young female servant. And not only a young female servant, but a young female Israelite servant. So it was desperate times. And it was surprising that he takes this counsel, but he does take the counsel. This was a girl that, according to verse 2 in our passage, had been taken captive. She was a slave girl. She had been taken captive. Now, think for just a minute. You're a good Israelite girl. Syrian army comes in, takes you captive, takes you back as a slave. Now, girls, your boss man all of a sudden comes out with a skin disease. What is going to be your natural reaction? Got yours, didn't you? Think about it. You come take me away from my family, now your skin's falling off. Serves you right. Right? Okay, that's the natural. We can be honest here, right? That's your natural reaction. But that was not her reaction. Her reaction was one of compassion. She would have been completely justified to say, hey, yeah, that God's mad at you. Look, take me, huh? But she went to his wife and said, you know, here's the cure. Go to this prophet. Go to this prophet. And the wife told Naaman. And off he went. The whole entourage went with him, sets off from Syria. And he doesn't go to the house of the prophet, though. He goes to the palace of the king of Israel. And the king was surprised, to say the least. And it was not a pleasant surprise. You know, this man of great power and prestige shows up at your door and say, cure me. And he's like, am I God? Can I cure you? I can't do it. It would be roughly equivalent today of maybe a Syrian army general shows up at the Israeli Parliament building, you know, with all these gifts and wealth and everything in order for him to get emergency medical treatment. It would be a very awkward political situation. Let's put it that way. And it was at this time as well. And the king was upset. He said he tore his garments. It was a sign of anguish, a sign of despair, not knowing what to do. And he's relieved of this predicament when Elisha steps in. Says, okay, I can handle it. And as we look at this story, I want us to notice several things. The first thing that I think is significant here is that Naaman almost missed the miracle because he was insistent on something spectacular happened. It says he wanted him to come out and call on the name of God and wave his hands over him or something to cure it. He wanted something spectacular. Not only did he want something spectacular, but he had spent all of this money. He sent these expensive gifts ahead of him to the house of Elisha, and Elisha didn't even come out. He just sent word out, oh, go dip in the Jordan seven times and you'll be cured. And Naaman said, great, super, I'll do that. No, that's not what he did. He was insulted. He was angry. And he said, why should I wash in that muddy river? We've got two rivers back home that are a lot better rivers. So why should I dip in the muddy Jordan? And his servant said, Master, think about it for a minute. If he had asked you to do something physically taxing, almost impossible, you're a man of great strength and honor, and he would have done that whole routine. You would have done that, wouldn't you? But yet what this guy is telling you is simple. It's easy. Why not give it a try? Why not try it out? See what happens. So Naaman, at least to his credit, went down to the Jordan River and he dipped himself seven times and he was cured. But he almost missed the cure because he had anticipated that the prophet would do something spectacular, amazing, astounding. He looked for an extraordinary answer to his problem. Well, think about that. How more contemporary can a story be? Think about us. With all the spectacle that's around us, the special effects in movies and games and everything that's going on, often we miss the working of God in our own lives, in the lives of our church, because we're constantly looking for something spectacular or dramatic or unusual, unreal. We look for extraordinary visions of God and we miss divine presence. And maybe something as simple as lightning on a stormy evening. Or maybe the fragrance of flowers. Or how the bees pollinate the flowers. Or perhaps a multicolored hillside during the autumn. Maybe things as simple as the sleep, the slumber of a newborn baby. Maybe something as significant as the reading of Scripture, our own personal worship time. Something like helping the needs of others. Do we miss the presence of God in those things because we're constantly looking for more spectacle? You see, the longing for spectacle can cause us to miss the presence of God in an ordinary world all around us. The second thing I want us to notice is Naaman's childishness, his immaturity. The fact that kind of blocked his vision and the ways that God can work. You know, when the instructions the prophet gave him didn't conform to his expectations, he got mad. He likely kind of felt, well, you know, I'm a little bit more important than that. He should have at least come out. And he's asked me to go down to that river. That's just a little bit beneath me. And so in his anger, he walked away. Like a child, he was going to take his toys and go home because he was mad. And the servants actually showed more maturity when they went to him and said, you know, don't overlook the simple solution just because it's a simple solution. You know? Jesus implored us to have childlike faith. Right? But he does not want us to have childish faith. And there's a very big difference. You see, the Christian pilgrimage is one that is a call to maturity. Maturity for the Christian is in continual openness to the many ways that God can work, even if it's ordinary. Maturity is learning to serve God. It's learning to recognize God at work all around us and then joining in on that work, whether we think we're going to get any recognition for it or not. Maturity as a Christian is about growing in our recognition of who God is and what He desires for us. The third thing that I want us to note is that God can take any place and turn it into a shrine. For Naaman, God took the dirty Jordan River and He turned it into a miraculous shrine for him. See, Naaman probably thought that all of God's shrines, the holy places, were only in Damascus. That was probably his prejudice. But God used an ordinary river to produce a miracle in his life. The evangelist Keith Miller wrote about a friend of his who decided, you know, he was going to go around the world and he wanted to see these religious shrines that he had been reading about in church history. And he wanted to see what was special about those shrines. So off he went. He visited Aldersgate, where John Wesley's heart was strangely warmed by God. He went to Wittenberg because he wanted to find the spot where Martin Luther had a dramatic experience with God. He went all over Europe and he visited several places. And in each and every place that he visited, he came to the conclusion that there was really nothing that spectacular about the location. It was about the fact that God had encountered someone at that location. It was God's presence that made it a shrine. The fourth thing I want us to notice is that God can work not only through shrines and His presence in those shrines, but He can work through very ordinary means to bring healing. In our text, we read that in the Jordan River, it was obviously pretty ordinary water. It was probably a little muddier, but it was ordinary water. And He dipped seven times in that water, and it brought about healing. And the healing was brought about because He was obedient to what God had asked Him to do. It was the obedience that brought about the healing, not necessarily the water. And in an age where we put a whole lot of stock in large and spectacular from large banks and stock, well, not stocks, maybe not right now, but large banks and large houses, big armies, the most atomic weapons, big church buildings and mega church memberships, you know, and all of that stuff, we can get lost in our emphasis on jumboism. Which jumboism is basically just a carryover of materialism. We carry it over into the church, unfortunately, too. And the sad note is that many people lose sight of the fact that most of the important events in our life are accomplished by persons like you and I. Very, very ordinary people as we labor together as God's children. One of my favorite authors is an author named C.S. Lewis. And he's perhaps most recognized for his book, Mere Christianity, which is just an awesome book. If you've never read it, it's a short read. Excuse me, it's a thin book. It may not be a short read because it's pretty deep, but it's a tremendous read. And I fully advise and recommend that book. There's another book that he wrote called The Screwtape Letters, which is fascinating as well. And in The Screwtape Letters, there is a dialogue between the senior devil and one of the junior devils. And the senior devil is giving counsel to the junior devil. And he's telling the junior devil how to turn people's hearts away from God. And in his instructions to this junior devil, he says, here's what you do. Keep pressing home the ordinariness of things. You see, we look at with disdain at the ordinary. We look at disdain at the ordinary. But God, when He comes into a life, He takes the most ordinary or routine task or place and helps it become extraordinary because of His presence. It may not appear that way to the eyes of the world, But God's presence makes it extraordinary. Jesus was the master at this. He took ordinary people, people who were in the lower class of society. He took fishermen. He took people who were social outcasts, even among their own groups, like Matthew the tax collector. He took ordinary people, and he turned those ordinary people into a part of the force that pioneered the church, which the church was God's instrument to herald the good news of Jesus Christ. Ordinary people, over the centuries, have done extraordinary things. You know, and my hope is that God will give us eyes to see and ears to hear, to sense the extraordinary dimension in the ordinary world all around us. When God touches someone with his divine presence, it's never ordinary again. Period. The last thing I want us to look at is Naaman's response. After he'd gone through this teachable moment, if you will, this extraordinary experience, what was his response to it? His response and the story of the leper that Jeff told a few minutes ago and Jason read earlier, they're a little bit different in some ways. But let's look at it for just a moment. Naaman returned with thanksgiving, right? He returned. He acknowledged that God was the one who brought healing, but he went back to the prophet and wanted to thank him, wanted to give him a gift. Now, Elisha said, no, I can't accept that. I will not accept that. But at least Naaman went back with a thankful heart. For the leper that we read about in Mark chapter 1, and actually that story is also told in Luke chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 8. So it's significant. It's significant, and it's significant maybe not for the reason you're thinking. It is significant in the sense that the leper was healed. Jesus healed the leper in Mark chapter 1 and in Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 5. He healed the leper. But then he told him to do something. Do you remember what that was? He told him, he said, see that you don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Now, why did he do that? Why did Jesus tell him to go? Because Jesus knew, as we talked about earlier, there was a very detailed process for proving yourself clean to where you could be integrated back into the community of faith. So Jesus was doing the leper a favor by saying, he wasn't being mean. He was doing him a favor saying, go present yourself. That is what your faith requires. Present yourself to the priest so they can declare you whole again. So you can get on with your life. And the leper didn't do it. I guess he was just so stoked about his healing. He just went off telling everybody about this healing. What Jesus was trying to do, evidently, is get him to go present himself, let him be declared whole again, then he could go tell people. You understand? He was trying to protect him. In Luke's gospel, there's another story about a leprosy healing that takes place. Luke also tells it in Luke 5, that same story. But in Luke chapter 17, he tells about the 10 lepers that were healed. You remember that story? 10 of them were healed. 9 out of them went about their way. 1 came back, right? And what did the one who came back want to do? He wanted to thank him. He wanted to thank him. Jesus did not tell him not to tell anybody. He did not tell him to go present himself to the priest. Why do you think that is? He was a Samaritan. He wasn't Jewish. You see, Jesus understands all of that. I know that sounds like an overstatement of the obvious, but he understood all the social implications of this disease. And so he wanted the people that he healed to be restored. Restored into the community of faith. But look at the similarities between the leper in Mark chapter 1 and Naaman. The similarities were that they acknowledged their need. And not only did they acknowledge their need, they were willing to act upon that. They were willing to go. You know, as I think about that, who do we know that is unclean, that is leprous? Who do we know? You say, well, I don't really know anybody that has skin diseases or anything like that. That's not the question. The question really is, who do we know that we have cut off from society? Who do we know that are outside the bounds of social and economic and worship activities? Who is hurting and why are they hurting? And what can we do to contribute to the process to bring healing and restoration? And how do we respond when we get surprises along the way during that process? In the case of the leper, we don't know how long he had had his disease. You know, we don't know how long he'd been afflicted. All that we know is that he went to Jesus because he knew that Jesus could bring about healing. But the question just nags at me a little bit. If the leper in Mark chapter 1 did not go back and do what Jesus told him to do, how did the people respond to him? Did they accept him back because he was healed, even though he didn't go through the ritual? And it begs a bigger question. How do we respond to the social outcast? Do we make them go through a ritual before they're good enough for us? How do we respond to people who are outcast? You see, the stories don't end with healing. The story should end with thanksgiving. And that's, I guess, the point that led to the title of the sermon. Because when God works in our lives, the natural response should be thanksgiving. The only appropriate response, I believe, is thanksgiving. Naaman's first response was to offer presents. He did acknowledge God. He did acknowledge God as bringing about the healing. But his first response was wanting to give. Out of a heart of thanksgiving, he wanted to give. And how we give depends on how we're led. Not necessarily with material things, but with service, obedience. You know, we have an opportunity as individuals, we have an opportunity as a congregation to tell the story of Jesus' healing in our spiritual lives. Not just our physical being, but in our spiritual lives. Are we obedient to that? Are we thankful enough to tell the good news of Jesus Christ? And that's the question I'll leave you with. invite you to respond to what you've experienced in worship this morning. I pray that you are a person of a thankful heart. And in expressing your thanksgiving, I pray that you're the kind of person who gives to others. Not only, again, in material sense, but gives of yourself to others, especially those who are the outcasts, those who are socially put aside. And I want to challenge you as we go into a time of invitation, a time of response, to clear your heart with God. Hey, you're just being honest with Him. He knows your heart. Be honest with God. Ask Him for healing and restoration, even as you extend healing and restoration to others by the way you respond to them. If you're not a believer, we'd certainly be glad to share with you how you can become a Christian, how you can become a part of God's kingdom, a part of His body, a part of what He desires for your life by a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'd be glad to share that with you and pray with you. If you are a believer, you'd like to settle some things with God this morning, maybe God has touched your heart. I hope that He has, and you can certainly do that where you are, or you're certainly welcome to come here and pray. The altar will be open, and I think some of our prayer warriors will probably be here praying as well. If you're here and you'd like to join College Park, there's many ways we receive people, and be glad to share with you how we do that. But give you an opportunity to respond this morning. I pray that you would be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let's stand and sing together now. Thank you for being here today. Let's close in a word of prayer as we go. Dear Father, we thank you for this day, the gift of life that you've given us today. Father, for all the blessings that you've given to us. Father, we pray that you would truly, truly make our hearts thankful and that we would yield our hearts to you so that we can be the source of thanksgiving and restoration to others. Father, we thank you for the chance to worship together, to be your people here in this place. Father, we pray that our lives leaving from here would be an act of worship as we give to others. In Jesus' name, amen.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.